Hey, good to see you all. Good to be here this morning. Thank you to everybody involved in the service and all the ministries here. Appreciate you all. I seen the little one up here reading the scriptures this morning right up on her tippy toes so she could actually see her Bible. I was thinking to myself, man, that is pretty neat to see. Praise the Lord. Well, good to see you all again and really happy that you're here. And if you are new to the church, welcome. It's good to have you here. Let's give them a round of applause. Thank you for coming. We appreciate you being here with us and fellowshipping with us. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for today. Thank you for all you're doing in our lives, Lord. We pray today that you would be glorified. You would be honored, Lord. You would be lifted high. Lord, I pray the words spoken would be your words and not mine. And Lord, when people leave here, they leave here different, Lord. We love you and praise you and give this service to you in Jesus' precious and holy and awesome name. Amen. Well, again, good morning, church. We are now deep into our sermon series. The first one we started with was the natural man, the spiritual man, and the carnal man. The series is on spiritual gifts. And a couple of weeks ago, we did one on pneumatology, which is the study of the Holy Spirit and His work in us. And then last week, we got into the list of spiritual gifts. And I got to tell you, that tired me right out. I think I went home and had a nap that day. I was tired. This week, we're going to look at the spiritual gift of pastor or shepherd. You know, I truly believe this, that there probably is a pastor here in this room today. Perhaps you don't know you're a pastor or God hasn't made that call on your life yet, but there very well could be a pastor sitting here today. Could be a young person that's going to be called into the pastorate, perhaps. Maybe down in one of them classrooms, there's a pastor sitting down there. This sermon series is about the spiritual gift of pastor and shepherd. I hope I do this some justice today, seeing that I'm a pastor. But let's get into the Word of God. Get ready in your Bibles in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, that the little one read there earlier, and thank you for that. And again, the sermon title is Spiritual Gift of Pastor and Shepherd. So let's get started by setting the stage for the spiritual gift of pastor. I'm going to get into some things here before I get into the Word of God. A pastor or shepherd is a part of the speaking gifts. A pastor or shepherd manifests spiritual sensitivity that causes them to draw near to others, to nourish and protect them. There is a distinction here between the office of pastor and the gift of pastor. Lay people, such as elders and deacons, may possess the gift without serving in the office of pastor. And I've seen that many, many times where there were elders and deacons in churches, and they absolutely did everything that a pastor did. They served like you would not believe, and they were gifted that way. A pastor is someone who is meek, mild, spineless, sheepish, and has a really good measure of cowardice. Do you believe that here today? I hope not. A pastor is someone on the front lines, praying for you, your family, your sicknesses, your sins, your losses, and for some, your very soul. That is a pastor. A pastor stays up at night. I can testify to that. You know, some nights, a couple hours, it's about all you get. Do you want to know why? Because the burden that God has laid on your heart for your people. A pastor is someone who's constantly at war, truthfully. I'll describe what war that truly is. A war with Satan. A war with his demons. With the tares, with the goats, with the wolves in sheep's clothing. The demon-possessed, the demonically oppressed, the contrary, the carnal, those who never went to Bible school, but doctrinally, they believe they have all the answers. the argumentative, the backbiters, the gossips, the backstabbers, the disagreeable, the ones living in sin and yet believe that everything is okay, the legalistics, the false doctrines, false religions, cults, witchcraft, sorcery, New Age spiritualism, the conspiracy theorists, the alphabet crowd, the pro-choice crowd, the pro-made crowd, the pro-everything under the sun crowd. And the list goes on and on and on. And about everything on that list I've experienced, not once, many, many, many times, truthfully. This is truly what a pastor faces on a regular basis. A pastor is someone who is expected to speak encouraging words all the time, but rarely hears them himself. Sermonillustrations.com warns that you better know that you are called to be a pastor before you take the office of pastor. These are the reasons you must know that you are called. 97% of pastors have been betrayed, falsely accused, or hurt by their trusted friends. 70% of pastors battle depression. 1,500 pastors quit each month. 10% of pastors will actually retire as a pastor. 80% of pastors feel discouraged. 94% of pastors' families feel the pressure of ministry. 78% of pastors have no close friends. 90% of pastors report working 55 to 75 hours per week. So is it hard being a pastor? It will be the most challenging and difficult thing you will ever do, but the most rewarding. Charles Spurgeon said, who is called the Prince of Preachers, he said these words, "If God calls you to be a minister, don't stoop to becoming a king." Speaking of spiritual gifts in Ephesians 4:11, it lists the speaking gifts, and these are some of them. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, the pastors. Now listen to this, all one continuous thing here. The pastors and teachers. And I want you to see that here this morning. The gift of pastor is a spiritual gift and absolutely must be a calling. The mentors in my life have formed me and made me the man I am today, and I'm so thankful for them. One just passed away in his 90s here about a year ago, and I remember meeting with him on a regular basis. I sat on his board for 15 years of ARM Ministries, Atlantic Regional Ministries. His name was Alex Rockwell. Alex Rockwell was in the ministry faithfully serving for, you ready for this, 70 years. He was a man that I talked to on the regular. He told me this one time. I'll never forget it. We met at Smitty's in Halifax, right downtown. I'm sitting there with him, and he said, "Curtis," he said, "I know you're going into Bible school. God's calling you into Bible school, but I want to tell you something. There was three of us, me and two other friends, that started off in the ministry together. We went to Bible school. One went to be a pastor. Another guy went into business, didn't want to go into the ministry. And he said, and I went into the pastorate. He said, I was the only one to finish. He said, but in our 70s, this is what these men, who I remain friends with, said to me, Alex, I wish I would have stayed in the ministry. Both friends. That kind of hit me here. Because I said, Lord, help me to finish well as a pastor. If you called me and equipped me to be a pastor, help me to finish as a pastor. The gift of pastor is a spiritual gift, and it absolutely must be a calling, like I said. I heard someone say one time, be anything else. This was at a men's conference, super encouraging. Be anything else in the world other than a pastor. Be a laborer, a cook, a mechanic, but do not be a pastor unless you know without a doubt that God has called you and equipped you to be a pastor. The office of pastor is never sought, but it is always individually given. I'll never forget Dawson, my oldest son. He went to Crandall University, and these guys were all in religious studies together. And anyway, one of them was there, and he goes, "I'm going to be a pastor," said to my son. And Dawson goes, "Really? Well, praise the Lord for that. That's great." And he goes, "And you want to know why I want to be a pastor?" Dawson goes, "Why?" He goes, "Because it's an easy gig." And Dawson looked at him, his friend, and he goes, "You're nuts." He said, "If you think that's an easy gig, my father's a pastor. And I will tell you something, it is anything but easy. I told you all last week that I personally ran from being a pastor. I did. I truly did run. It was the last thing on earth I ever wanted to do. But the hound of heaven kept on pursuing, because that's what he does. He pursues and he pursues and he pursues until you give in." John MacArthur's Bible commentary said this about Ephesians 4:11, "Pastors and teachers. This phrase is best understood in context as a single office of leadership in the church. The Greek word translated "and" can mean in particular. 1 Timothy 5:17 says this, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching." And you see, that's combined just like you see in Ephesians 4:11. The normal meaning of a pastor is shepherd. So the two functions together define the teaching shepherd. He's identified as one who is under the great pastor. And who is he? Anyone? Jesus. Amen. Jesus. Hebrews 13:20 tells us, "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep by the blood of the eternal covenant." So one who holds the office is also called this. So pastor is also called an elder. Another name is bishop. That's interchangeable. It's found in 1 Timothy 3, 1-7 and Acts 20:28, and also in 1 Peter 5, 1 and 2. It brings all these terms together. And then you will see a pastor is also called an elder, is also called a bishop, is also called a shepherd, and the list goes on and on. Today, we have a tendency of listing two types of pastors, truthfully. The heroic pastor and the heretic pastor, right? We hear that all the time. But did you know that the Bible goes a little bit further, because it mentions three types of leaders, Christians who are leaders? Point number one, the false teacher, the wicked servant, found in Matthew 24:48-51, is a lot like the one talked about in Jude chapter 1, verses 12 to 13. You see, this portion of scripture says this: "These are blemishes on your love feasts." Read that chapter, by the way. Go ahead and read it for yourself. "But these are the blemishes on your love feasts. These, as they feast with you without fear, looking after themselves." Listen to this: "Waterless clouds swept along by the wind, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever." The false shepherds, described by Jude, were feeding themselves instead of the sheep. They were feeding themselves instead of the sheep. They under-delivered on their promises. How do I know that? Because the Bible makes it clear that they're waterless clouds, useless. Fruitless trees, useless. They were doing nothing for the kingdom because they were them false teachers. False prophets and teachers. We turn on the TV. We go to the religious station. And we are soon confronted with these very people. The Lord came to me in a dream, and I see money and homes and cars and blessings they won't even have room to receive. God says in Jeremiah 23, 25, I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed. Eugene Peterson said, every church is a congregation of sinners. And if that isn't bad enough, they all have sinners for pastors. That's a fact. Point number two, the wayward leader. The wayward pastor is one who is off track and who may be heading into error, but can be corrected and can be useful in the ministry. The scriptures to support this is 1 Corinthians 3, 12 to 15. This can be for you too. It can be for leaders as well. And it says this, now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. Verse 14, if the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. This scripture is referring to the Christians that are producing two sets of outcomes, truthfully, which are rewards and losses. And sadly, I've seen many men in the ministry over the years that have stacked up a whole pile of losses, wood, hay, and straw, truthfully. I feel bad for them. I feel sad for them. But Lord, help us to be the ones that stack up a lot of rewards. The Apostle Paul shows us this type of leader who might himself be legitimately saved, but who nevertheless departs from the word of God to the point where nothing that he does in ministry is of any eternal value or merit, is truly wood, hay, and straw, or stubble. John Piper said this, the Bible is the ultimate authority and infallible. Not that the pastor and not the elders. And it doesn't mean that you believe everything he says without examining it. I freely give you my messages. If you ask for them, I print them and give them freely. Do you want to know why? Examine it. Go ahead. Examine it. Read it. Study it. Learn from it. Ask me a question about it. Point number three, the wise pastor. Praise the Lord for this type of pastor mentioned in the Bible. The one who is faithful, who is fruitful, who is wise. Jesus spoke of this Christian leader in the parable found in Matthew 24, 45 to 47. Who then is the faithful and wise servant? Listen to these words. Whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time. Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. Unlike the wicked servant, the pastor feeds the sheep rather than himself. And he earns the trust of the master. This is the servant that every pastor should aspire to be. I aspire to be that guy. John Wesley said this, give me 100 preachers who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God, and I care not whether they are clergymen or laymen. They alone will shake the gates of hell and set up the kingdom of heaven upon the earth. I believe that. And I believe we could see that here. I do. Here's a question for you this morning. What did it cost our Lord to establish His church? His church. Acts 20:28 says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which He obtained with His own blood. I know how valuable the church is. I do. We are the conscience of the world. What we're learning here today, we will go out and teach others, and we will live it before them, and we will impact this world, listen to this, for eternity. Eternity. Not for the moment, but eternity. The church was established at the cost of our precious Savior's life's blood. The church cost Jesus His very life. And to be called to oversee something so precious as the bride of Christ is not for the faint of heart or for those who take this calling for granted. I know how valuable this is. I do. The ESV version of Titus 1:7 tells us this, for an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain. Titus 1:7 in the New King James Version says this, for the bishop must be blameless, as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, and not greedy for money. Above reproach, or must be blameless. In the oversight of the church of God, you got to be blameless. You can't be blamed with scandalous sins. A pastor is considered overseer. And he needs to be a good steward of what God has entrusted him with. Not self-willed. Man, I've seen this so many times. Pastor come in into a church, his way or the highway. His way or the highway. His will, no one else's will mattered. Or not one who pleases himself, is not proud and stubborn. Or one that has a high opinion of himself. A pastor can't be that way. Not quick-tempered or easily angered or quick to speak hurtful, sharp words, but shows meekness and humility. Bible says not given to wine. The last drink I took was 21 years ago. Never drank again. Never wanted to drink again, personally. I got to tell you why. I was trying to count them up one day. I believe that I counted 13 of my family members died directly from alcohol and drug abuse. Do I like it? Absolutely not. I hate it. But I know that I want to be blameless, so I don't drink alcohol. Not greedy for money. Anybody that knows me don't really care about money. Don't. When I came here, never asked about the pay. I didn't do it. They worked it out with me after everything was done. Don't be that person. Some pastors are gifted with great teaching abilities as well. Some pastors are pastor teachers, as seen in Romans 12:7-8, that says, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. A pastor needs to be one willing to protect, do you hear that? The gospel, Protect it. Protect the Word of God. Protect His flock. I had one person come into my office in Waterville, came there 3 Sundays. I knew this family was problemsome. They came into my office and he goes, "Pastor, I need to talk to you for a moment." I said, "Yeah, no problem. Come on in." He came in. He sat down in front of me. I was sitting at my desk, and this is right after the service. He goes, "Pastor," he said, "I got a real problem with that guy sitting in that pew over here." Went into detail. I'm going to be honest with you here today. I was filled with rage. I sat there quietly. I said, "Lord, help me with my temper right now. Help me with my words. Help me not to say something I'm going to regret." And I let him go off, and he did his spiel, and I let him talk, and I listened to him and that. And then I said, "You and your family, when you walk out the door of this church today, I never want you to come back here." He goes, "What?" I said, "You're coming here to cause an issue in this church with one of my congregants that I'm over, that I love dearly." I said, "You are the issue, not the person in the pew. You're the one with the problem, not that person there." And I said, "You and your family leave here, because I know from other pastors that have contacted me about you guys that you're a family that causes issues in churches." And I said, "If you want to talk sometime, come back and see me, but it's not in the guise of you sitting in my pew of my church, because I'm going to protect my congregation." As a pastor, the question should and could be raised, which is, would I be willing to die for the gospel, the Word of God, and my congregation? And I could tell you today, without a doubt, you have hired a pastor that's going to protect you. You did. I will go to the front lines for you. It was Easter Sunday, 1973, in Uganda. Uganda groaned under the terror of Idi Amin. Still fresh, a young pastor, Kefa Sampangi's memory was a face burned beyond recognition. The sight of soldiers cruelly beating a man and the horrible sound of boots crushing bones, all for the crime of being a Christian. But Easter of 1973, Pastor Sampangi bravely and openly preached on the risen Lord in his town's football stadium of over 7,000 people. After the service, 5 of Idi Amin's secret police followed Sampangi back to his church and closed the door behind them. 5 rifles pointed at Sampangi's face. "We are going to kill you for disobeying Amin's orders," said the captain. "If you have something to say, say it before you die." Sampangi, thinking of his beautiful wife and his lovely little girl, began to shake. But the risen Lord, living in his heart, gave him the courage to speak. "Do what you must," he said. "The Word of God says that in Christ I am already dead, and that my life is hidden with Him in God. It is not my life that is in danger, but yours. I am alive in the risen Lord, but you are still dead in your sins. May He spare you from eternal destruction." The leader looked at Sampangi for a long time. Then he lowered his gun and said, "Will you pray for us?" Sampangi did. And those 5 officers were converted through the witness of Sampangi's bravery. They also became his protectors rather than his aggressors. Proverbs 28:1 says, "The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion." Paul, David Tripp said, "A pastor's ministry is never shaped by his knowledge, experience, and skill. It is always also shaped by the true condition of his heart." As a pastor, I know I don't have all the answers. Truthfully, I know it. But guess what? I'm okay with that. And do you want to know why? Because I know the one that has all the answers. And his name is Jesus. And he is my pastor, my shepherd, my Lord, my King, and my friend who sticks closer than a brother. Is it hard being a pastor? Is it something you need to 100% know before you are called? And the answer to both them question is absolutely yes. 1 Peter 5, 2-4 commands us as pastors to shepherd the flock of God that is among you, experienced in oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being an example to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You see, the Tyndale Life Application Study Bible says this about these verses. Peter describes several characteristics of good leaders in the church. And you want to know them? There's four of them. And I'm going to tell them to you today. Number one, they realize they are caring for God's flock and not their own. Number two, they lead out of eagerness to serve, not out of obligation. That's a painful thing to see when someone leads in a ministry of some sort out of obligation. But I will tell you something. There is nothing better to see someone leading a ministry just because of the eagerness to serve, the eagerness to please their Lord, the eagerness to bring glory to God. There is nothing better than seeing that. Number three, they are concerned for what they can give, not for what they can get. And number four, they lead by example, not by force. Not by force. All of us lead others in some way, whatever role that may be. Our leadership should be in line with these characteristics, these four. Charles Spurgeon said, "All the hope of our ministry lies in the Spirit of God operating on the spirit of men." To finish today, are you a pastor? Are you called to the pastorate? Are you a teacher? Are you called to be a teacher? Is God calling you? Are you one or both of these things? Do you have these spiritual gifts? Well, if so, it's time to get to work for Jesus and for the gospel's sake. God doesn't only call the equipped, he equips the called. He does the work in you to equip you for your calling. If this is your spiritual gift, he will equip you for it. Elders, come forward. If you would like an elder to pray a prayer of encouragement over you this morning, if you have a heaviness on your heart and would like some prayer for that, if you were diagnosed, say, with a disease or sickness, or you're suffering through a sickness and you need prayer for that, maybe you're at your wit's end and are very anxious, frustrated, maybe fearful. If you haven't trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then please come to the front. Is today the day of salvation? Is it today? We're going to close with our service this morning with our benediction verses, and I want to read them to you. It's found in Galatians 6, 9 to 10, and this is what it says. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Let's unite our hearts in prayer this morning. Father, thank you, Lord, for today. Thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to come together in your house. Lord, this is your church. This is your bride. These are your people, Lord. Encourage them this day. Lord, bless them this day. Use them for your glory, your honor, and your praise. Lord, if you are calling someone here to the pastorate, to teaching, then Lord, continue that calling in their heart. Let them see it and understand it and want to pursue it. The Lord knows we need more pastors in the ministry. So Lord, call them and equip them and use them for your glory. Lord, if there's someone here who has never placed their trust in you, Jesus, I pray that they understand this day that you died for them and for their sins, that you gave your life, you shed your life's blood for their salvation. You paid the ransom that only you could pay, Lord, for their salvation. And if there's someone here this morning, Lord, that doesn't know you, I pray that today is the day of salvation, that they'll call out to you, Lord Jesus, to save them from their sins, turn from their wicked ways, flee from the wicked one, and let them know this day that their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Lord, that they'll spend eternity with you in heaven. Thank you for the hope we have in you, Jesus. We love you. Bless the saints here today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.